Morning. As Jeff said, my name is Kurt, my wife Mary Jo. I think most of you have met us by now. Just to clarify, I'm disaster, she's relief. Are you happy now, Carol? So I'm going to trip over this thing. Hopefully that'll be okay there. All right. So how many of you guys, is there anybody here that I met in Baton Rouge after Gustav? Is that nobody in the building besides you two? So I met Jeff and Annette whenever that was, 7, 8, 10 years ago. They had evacuated, and this one guy put them up in this, let them go to this Baptist church, and that wasn't a church at the time. I mean, it was a building, and you didn't have anything there. There was nothing to evacuate to except for a building, and then we had contacted that same guy coming into the area after it hit. We had stationed up in Hattiesburg, I think, Mississippi, a couple days before, and then we came down and ended up at that same church, so that's how we met. And then I don't even remember my buddy Brady, he was feeding us, and the guys that were there would go out with me in the day, and we'd work, and we did this crazy thing at this mobile home that's like 15 feet off the ground. It's one of the most funny stories I tell in disaster relief. I will not get into that. You can ask me or Jeff later, because we both vividly remember it. So that was where our relationship started. So it just didn't start here. And then we kind of kept in touch over the years. The only time in face was we saw each other at a pastor's conference and had dinner together one night a couple years ago. But, you know, when I know a storm's coming this way, I just kind of reach out to them and stuff. And then, boom. From what I understand, the worst, even since we were talking last night, then Betsy, and I don't know if anybody in here remembers Betsy or not. I don't, but I'm not from around here, way before I did this kind of stuff. So that's how our connection came about. And I'm going to give you a little bit of history about Mary Jo and I ourselves. We are missionaries. So this is our mission field currently here in Houma, and we live full-time on the road. We have a house in Florida where we occasionally go back to Florida. Mary Jo's parents still live there. We have a lot of friends there. I moved there from Ohio in 86 or 7, and Mary Jo moved there 10 years later from Maryland. That's where we met at church. So we have a lot of connections, a lot of friends there. But we rent our home out. So we do not have a home to go back with, per se, even if we decided that we've had enough and we want to go. So it's kind of a good way for the Lord to keep us from going back, right? Because trust me, many times we want to. Just a week and a half ago, in February, we were at a pastor's conference and something happened that somebody accidentally turned on the water to our fifth wheel and flooded it. And it did a major flood to it. It took us close to 3 months to get it back together. And then a week and a half ago, the refrigerator line sprung a leak, and we had another flood in our trailer. And I was like, both of those times, I was like, that's it, I'm done, going home. And then I cool down and pray, and my wife prays for me, and then we're still here. And so we started doing what we were doing 17 years ago, a little bit over. And we did not mean to go full-time. It wasn't like it wasn't something that we never thought about or prayed about. We just didn't know how do you do that. Because if you ask most churches, if you want to be a missionary, and we've literally been told this by pastors and churches, you cannot be a missionary without going overseas. And those same pastors have this little sign as you leave the parking lot that says, you are now entering your mission field. So which is it? You know, we are just like every other missionary to the extent of, you know, we don't live at home anymore. We travel to far and distant lands, we meet some strange people and some not so strange people. Anyway, just kidding, Carol. When we go, we move to the area that we're in. So I was trying to think the other day, like, what's the shortest place we've ever stayed at since we went full time? And I think it's like 3 or 4 months, but usually we stay for a year or so because we get involved all the way from the beginning, like we are now. And we've already identified some people that I think are going to need help with their rebuild kind of stuff. Because insurance companies rip people off. If you're with the insurance company, it is what it is. but all these people that I'm talking up to now, and I've talked to in the past 17 plus years I've been doing this, the insurance company never covers everything. Maybe you don't have insurance. Maybe you don't have the right kind of insurance. There's all these different things that go on. Yes, FEMA does give some people some money. If you aren't used to anything with the government, they hardly do anything. They talk a lot. They do a little. And ironically enough, it's not the government that's supposed to help people. They're supposed to govern us. The church is supposed to help people. And that's where we come in. But the ministry, it's not like this huge ministry. It's me and Mary Jo. There's nobody that we have on. There's no staff. I mean, technically, Mary Jo really aren't even on staff. But we do everything that's involved in the ministry except for two things. We had a church that graciously stepped up to handle our 501c3 with our giving and our receipts at the end of the year, all that stuff, so we didn't have to bother with that. And I finally had somebody step up and take over the original design of my website after I designed like four or five of them myself. I do all the upkeep of it, but he did the initial setup and taught me how to use his program. And so those are the only two things that we don't do ourselves. And it's basically a full-time job before we even go out and work on a house. So a lot of stuff behind the scenes. We have, I should have put the picture up there, but we have two pickup trucks, 15-passenger van, fifth-wheel travel trailer that we live in. We have a 31-foot bunkhouse that we use for volunteers, and sometimes, like right now, we're living in it because my trailer flooded. And then we also use it, like if we go visit our grandkids or something, because again, we don't have a house to bring our grandkids to. And then we have a big tool trailer, and so there's just two of us, and she won't pull a trailer. So just moving alone for us is a huge undertaking. So that's, you know, with the logistics to get things moved. And just the cost of getting things to move. We had a lot. We're going to title this, the book that we may or may not write at the end of our journeys. The title of HOMA is Seven Tires to HOMA. So we lost seven tires coming here, and our tires aren't cheap. They're around $200 a piece. So, you know, you start doing all the math. Fuel costs are outrageous. We had to drive back to Chattanooga, where our last response was. We had to drive back there twice because the first time we went to get our house, it rained for 5 days and we couldn't move it. So then we came back because we had some volunteers in town, worked for a few days, turned around, you know, all that stuff. It's a lot of doing to get us here, so we're not just coming for a week or two. So like us or not, you might as well get used to us. So we do our basic responses are hurricanes, floods, and tornadoes. And by the way, if you don't pay attention to weather, some of the in a long, long time history, there's a storm front coming through Tornado Alley today, later this evening and tonight, and then Tuesday again. And the forecasters that I pay attention to and kind of trust somewhat are saying it's possibly going to be the worst ever. So keep those people in your prayers. And then I've also was at the Haiti earthquake, and there was an earthquake in Peru that I went to. And as I said, we do everything from what we're doing now. Doing tree work. I got poison ivy, probably working at Jeff's yesterday. It's all his fault. But I've been doing it for 3 days, so I can't really blame it all on him. And tarpon roofs, we've been doing a lot of that. We're also gutting homes. I do professional mold remediation, like what we did here at the church when your old church got a bunch of water in it. I have all the professional spraying equipment and drying equipment and all that stuff. Carol's house got dried out, but it didn't take much to do her one wall that was really bad. I'm going to do something at yours. I did Doug's, what's his last name? You guys probably play salt. We did his rip out and dried his and sprayed his. And I'm working with a Mennonite group that I've worked with for years, and I love these people dearly. So they've been doing a lot of the tear-out stuff, and then I come back behind, and we do the final cleanup and get everything dry, and then I'll spray them. And I think I got like three or four houses on my list right now to spray. And then I met these guys Thursday, and they're a local group. And the guy's name is – you remember his name? I can't remember his name now. He texted me yesterday. Anyways, they have a men's and women's recovery program where you actually live there, you get indoctrinated into the Word of God. We like to call it discipling people through times. And they go to Living Word. I met a lot of people through Living Word. At first, Mary Jo was working out there every day, helping with all the logistical stuff with getting supplies to people and food to people. You know, just that drive-through thing. There was like 2,000 people coming through there a day or something like that. It's pretty impressive what they did over there. And we had some volunteers stay there because we didn't have air conditioning here yet. And then a lot of the places that we're working on came as a result of people going through those lines. So they gave them their information, but they didn't have anybody to oversee the stuff. So I took the list, whittled it down, and maybe like 30 work orders that we're working on, or somebody we met. Like Craig Hood, for instance, is a guy that's on my list to do in his yard. And his daughter, Teresa, or his brother, sister Teresa, was on their list. I talked to her. She says, hey, can you go help my brother and my dad? And so we've texted back and forth with Craig because he's up in Mississippi. So anyways, we get to work with a lot of cool and neat people. We get to meet a lot of neat people, but we can't do what we do without the participation of the local community. And I'm not here to build houses or to muck out houses or to cut trees. I'm here, and I'll get into that when I get into the teaching, but I'm here to be part of the discipleship process that we're all called to be part of. And so if I can't do that, if all I'm going to do is build houses, I'm going back to Florida. I'm going to quit getting poison ivy on my arm. I'm going to quit climbing up. I don't know how high was I up in that tree. I went up a 32-foot ladder, then I shimmied up and took a rope and pulled up the chainsaw and cut some branches off, and then you got up with a pole saw and cut some more branches, and you know, I'm 60. I'm fine doing what I'm doing, but if that's all it's about, then I'm gonna move on. So I say all that to say that you know, we do need help, and I can use anybody, and it doesn't have to be every day or whatever. I can work around people's schedules. We do have some volunteers coming in from out of town. We had one guy one day last week, and I have nobody this week. And then the next 3 weeks, I have people coming from, it's either North or South Dakota, Texas, Longmont, Colorado, and Jacksonville, North Carolina. And so just be a couple people, and that's really all we need. We're not looking to go out there and knock things out of the park. I like being involved in people's lives. I don't want to say like I want to get into their business, although I do get into their insurance business because I know how that works. I spent probably about 9 hours on Wednesday or Thursday with two different homes just going through the stack of paperwork that these homeowners get from these insurance companies that they have no clue what it means. And it's amazing. I totally believe, because I've had adjusters who are no longer adjusters tell me this, they're told by the insurance companies to look the other way at certain things, to just be a note taker. And then you're going to deal with somebody you don't even get to look at about what's going on. Rooms totally missed. The floor needs replaced. It's all buckled. Not on the proof of loss. Not being covered by insurance. And all these different things. And one of the ladies, I would say, she lives up in Thibodaux. Her name, we call her Miss Pat. I mean, her name is Pat. But what's her last name? Yeah, something like that. But she's a widow lady of 5 years. And she's in her 70s. And she has no clue about anything. And most people don't even know what all the little abbreviations mean on that thing. And so you know, I might be able to explain it to you, but imagine trying to explain that to a lady in her 70s that's never even had to hire someone to replace a window screen because her husband took care of all that stuff. And so we want to spend intimate time with people, and I can't do that if all I'm worried about it is how many houses I can get to, you know, because that doesn't concern me. I get to them when I can get to them, and I do what I can do, but ultimately, it's to build a relationship with those people as I build a relationship with y'all, a little bit like with Living Word, and because you guys are the remnant that God already had in place here for such a time as this. It's not up to me to be involved in their lives long term. It's up to y'all. Because that's what we're called. This is, you know, that sign I said, now entering your mission field, this is it. You know, and our hopes is that as we go through this stuff, like when I'm meeting homeowners and stuff, I let them know how I got their name and number. You know, I talk about the church. I mean, if you follow me on Facebook, you saw that I invited people to come to church today because I've made these connections, and some of these people have already friended me on Facebook. There was a couple of them that I specifically texted and say, hey, now they didn't show up, but that's okay. I'm going to keep inviting them as long as I'm in their lives. And the hope is that with me building a relationship with the believers in town and me building a relationship with the people that are affected by the storm, that we can kind of be the bridge between those two. But then that's a huge responsibility on everybody else. That's your job now to take that torch and carry it. Because eventually, whenever that is, we're going to move on to something else. Another thing that we were blessed to do is along the way is we were able to rebuild two churches. I have all these really long stories that I briefly talk about. I'm not going to talk about the churches, but the one in particular, well, both of them actually are great stories. So if you invite us over for dinner, and then you ask me about certain things that you hear me talking about today or in the future, I will be happy to share more in depth of those different things. But we have seen God's hand and miracles being performed in what we do. One time it was after Ike, I was driving down I-10 heading to Beaumont. I was out of fuel. And I knew I was going to run out of fuel. But God told me to go somewhere else and help somebody, and that's a whole story. But then I'm like, okay, God, I got to get somewhere. And I'm going to go, I just got to go. I don't know what I'm going to do with gas. And the Lord clearly told me to turn around on I-10 and get gas. And I argued with him, barely made the turnaround by slamming on my brakes and went back. And sure enough, they had gas. And if you guys remember Ike and what happened in Texas, there was no gas for over a couple weeks. But anyway, so right now I'm going to show you guys a quick video of the next to last house that we rebuilt. It was in Oklahoma, just across the border from Arkansas, a little town called Moffett that's not even a town. So there you go.
How you reach, how you touch.
So as you noticed, Leo did pass away from cancer. He didn't know he had cancer until about, we were about 2 months away from finishing his house. And then we stepped it up and worked long hours and long days. And sorry, I'm getting this wet here. My bottle's leaking. And got him back in. And something I didn't even think of, he told me, he goes, "I'm so grateful that I was able to see that my wife was taken care of before I, you know, before I died." And it was, we spent a lot of good time with him. You saw several pictures of him out there working and doing things. We love working with homeowners. So that's always fun for us. Like, we worked at Carol and Teresa's, and Carol came out and I said, "We want to come back and help you do some more, but I want to do it again on a day that you're off of work," because we love working with the homeowners and stuff. And you know, we serve with all kinds of different people. If you could see some of that, I know it's kind of hard to see, it's a little dark and stuff. People all ages, people all walks of life, mostly non-skilled, which is what we prefer, because they tend to listen to me rather than try to tell me how to do stuff. I don't have time for that, honestly. We're going to get done what we got to get done, and we're going to move on. And people always say, "Well, I don't have any construction experience." Join the crowd, because I didn't either. I had a little bit, but I was not a general contractor. But most importantly, it's all about discipleship. When we have teams in town, we spend an hour and a half back there in our trailer every morning with breakfast, coffee, and Bible study. It's the most important time of the day. And if I can't do that again, I'm going home. You know, and you know, helping homeowners through their time is the secondary thing of what we do. And when I say that, I mean like actually doing the work and things like that. And again, with what bringing everybody together, right? And basically what we do is we facilitate short-term mission trips here inside the United States with what we call Camp Calvary. And currently Camp Calvary is that room behind that wall and your parking lot out back. And so, and again, when folks come in from all over the country, we provide everything they need. All they need to do is bring their Bible, their personal items, and clothes and shoes, that they don't worry about getting ruined. And as I said, we can't do this alone. We need local participation. We need long, you know, far away participation, and most importantly, your prayers. As Christians, we're all called to serve. We serve the Lord everywhere we're at with our lives. None of us are special. When it comes to serving the Lord, we're all on equal grounds. There's no, "Oh, you're better at serving the Lord because of this," or "You should be better than me at serving because of this." We all serve differently, but none of us is different in God's eyes as far as should we be serving the Lord. And if you look at Mary Jo and I, and you get to know us, and Carol will at least vouch for me on this thing, that we are the poster children for God will use anyone who's willing to let him, right? We have so many excuses about why we can't serve. I've heard them all. I used to be part of that crowd, and we always have the "well, when this happens" thing. That's one of the things I hear the most from Christians, "well, when this happens." And what I have seen, I want to say almost bar none, is when that thing happens in their life that they told me they would start serving the Lord. This is before Calvary Relief. When that thing happens, there's another thing. "Well, I know that happened, but now when this happens," you know. So if I'm going to wait to serve the Lord, it's never going to happen, right? I love reading through the epistles in the New Testament. I think they're chock full of I guess I call them biblical principles. I go say commandments with people. "Oh, you're commanding me something to do." Well, that's between you and the Lord. But biblical principles that we're to follow in life on this earth. It's great that we're going through Philippians. I'm really enjoying that so far. Paul's probably one of my favorite teachers and writers in the Bible. I also agree with Jeff that he wrote Hebrews. But that's a whole other story. A little history on Paul, if you didn't know it or not. Now, if I asked you, how long do you believe that Paul was a Christian and served the Lord, how many years do you think it would be? Any idea? I thought the guy probably lived to be like 200. And he got saved when he was like 3. And he spent almost 200 years, because look at all the stuff that he went through and all the things that he did. And he's the he wrote more of the New Testament than any other one person. Of course, the Holy Spirit wrote it all, right? But the actual physical person. Do you know that he did all that in 15 years? And in those 15 years, he was in jail five of those. Now, he became a believer in his 30s. And he died in his 60s. But his first 15 years, we don't know a lot about where even Paul was. Get a couple little glimpses. He went to Jerusalem a couple of times. And I can't think of the name of the other town that he was in. But mostly his three missionary journeys started in his mid-40s. And in his early 60s, he was put to death because of his faith after his third imprisonment. A lot of his good letters that I really like were written during some of those prison times. I mean, what else has he got to do, right? And the guy couldn't see at the end. I mean, he's 60 and he can't see. I mean, I'm 60, I can still see, you know, but he literally couldn't see. His handwriting was real shaky. You'll read things where it says that I'm writing this, and people say, "Well, when you saw, if you see the original manuscripts, you can see that it's like he's a doctor, or like me, I write like that, right? If you ever try to read my handwriting, good luck, you know." About 60, like I said, when he was in prison for the last time, and that's when he was executed for his faith. So a total of that. And in 2 Corinthians 11, we're not going to turn there, but 23 to 28, Paul lists just some of his sufferings. He doesn't list them all. He just lists some of his sufferings. And like, for instance, he was stoned, right? And some people say, well, he was lucky because he didn't die in stoning. I personally believe that he did. Because in those days, I don't know how to stone somebody. Okay, I know the Colorado way. That was my former life, right? But I don't know how they did that. But those people knew how to stone somebody. And they did not leave somebody alive under the rubble. They didn't just take little pebbles and we're going to heat. I mean, I did as a kid. We had rock fights, right? You had two piles. I knocked a buddy of mine out one time. I boom, right in my head. I got in a lot of trouble for that one. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about capital punishment. Say it real quick. You won't know I messed it up. And I believe that God just brought him back to life. God can do that, right? And then what did he do? Go home and cry? I'm done. I'm going to move to Florida, play golf, and die? No, he got up and went right back to the town that drug him out and stoned him to death. They didn't stay there long. They got him out immediately. But that was other people insisting that he leave. Paul didn't want to, right? And again, you look at all that stuff that he went through, and you're like, man, really, except for the... If you take away being in prison as a hardship, which it was, all the other stuff happened to him in only 10 years. And my goodness, I cried because my trailer flooded twice this year, right? In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, it should be up here on the screen. I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard. Brethren, this is Paul speaking, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So if you think about all the stuff that Paul went through that you can read about in 1 Corinthians, he wasn't letting any of that stop him. Oh yeah, I just died. Woe is me. I'm going to go cry and retire or something. You know, all that stuff that he went through, he wasn't going to let that stop him. So, you know, things that I might consider, you and I would consider bad things, horrible things. And even if you go back before he was a Christian, you know, he's credited with chasing and hunting down Christians to persecute them. And persecution, like with Stephen, it's believed that Paul was at Stephen's death of stoning, right? And approved of them killing Stephen. It's like, so if I hire you to kill somebody, I'm just as guilty as you are, right? So we don't know what all Paul did in his previous life before becoming a Christian, but it was pretty bad, right? And then all the things that he went through, he said, I'm not going to let any of that stop me. But something I didn't really realize till the last year or so, that he doesn't say all the bad things. He doesn't say all the things that I did before I was a Christian. He just says his past life. Well, his past life also included all the things he was doing to serve the Lord. Paul never once said, you know what? I've been to Ephesus, I've been to all Corinth, I've been preaching the gospel. Man, look at all the churches I planted, look at all the people. Even today, people, right, are still coming to know the Lord through his writings or becoming more like Jesus. Not once did he say, I'm good, I'm going to retire now. So he didn't even let the good that he was doing keep him from pressing on, right? As Vodi Bakum, if you don't know who he is, look him up. He's a great guy that does some great teaching about critical race theory and explains it really well. But as he said, if you are living your best life now, then you must be on your way to hell. Because this is not our best life. All right? As I mentioned, we go through devotions in the morning. I typically just go verse by verse like y'all do here. I pick a book when we start a deployment. And if you come in today and I'm in Ephesians 1 verse 5, that's where you sit at. Currently, I made it into chapter 2. And just finished teaching through 1 and 10. And I say teaching, I don't prepare, I don't write notes. I don't know who most of the people are before I meet them. I don't know where they are in life. I just go through and we talk about it and we discuss it. And it kind of spoke to me good. We just did some stuff in this chapter here right now on Friday. And I said, well, let's just read through that. So if we get open our Bibles and turn to Ephesians 2, that will not be on the screen. Your phones, your Bibles. I personally love using my tablet, and it has like 50 versions on it, and I can find things really quick and all that. We're going to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul talking to the church of Ephesus right here, right? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And by the way, this isn't a history lesson. Paul didn't write this, and God keep it forever, so that we could look on and say, wow, look at them bad Ephesians. They're terrible people. Look at all the stuff Paul had to tell them. God has it here because he wants to tell us about how we're to live our lives, right? So you are dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you formerly walked. Okay, so we're dead. So are they dead now? Are they going to be dead? They were dead, right? Past tense. Talking to the saints, a saint is a Christian. Okay, and then which you formerly walked, right? So are they supposed to be walking that way right now? No, how they used to walk, right? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So this is how the world walks, right? They walk according to the prince of the power of the air and the course of this world. Okay, if we turn, it'll be on the screen, we won't need to turn there. In Colossians 2:8, Paul's going to talk about the course of this world. It'll be up on the screen. See to it that no one takes you, again he's talking to the church, captive through philosophy and empty deception. And this is the Amplified version. I love when this stuff in parentheses here. Pseudo intellectual babble. According to the tradition, I like the word musings. I really don't know what that means, but it sounds like a funny word to me. So funny stuff. Of mere men, following the elementary principles of this world rather than following the truth, which is the teachings of Jesus Christ. So when Paul talks about according to the course of this world, he's talking about following the philosophies of this world. And it says mere men, and he says also elementary back in that Colossians passage, right? So here we have God, okay, eternal, always was, always is, always will be. He created me, my whole body, my mind, the way I think, the way I feel, the way I'm, you know, the way I act things, all that is because of the Creator. I just read something the other day where I'm going to read two sentences. My heart is pumping blood. My heart was designed to pump blood. Okay, well, we both agree with both of those statements. Okay, medical schools now are erasing that second one. They're taking it out of teachings that are any part of our body was designed for a specific task. And the reason is because if they say it was designed, there has to be a designer. Right? And so what they are saying is that the heart evolved to currently pump blood. Okay? And so the next thing is, well, what's it going to evolve to next? And then the next thing is, if my heart wasn't designed to pump blood, and it's not pumping blood, oh well. You know, and if you look at all the different things of our body and where our medical system is currently moving towards with treatment of people, including, like, you know, we already kill, I think it's like 1,600 babies a year in America alone, a day in America alone through abortion. But the next thing is older people, I want to say elderly, that's the word I was looking for, because I'm old. I'm not elderly, I'm old. I may be your elder, but I'm not elderly. But anyways, and that's the next thing. And they call it euthanasia, something like that. And it's already happening in certain countries. Even doctor-assisted suicides for some of these older people. Well, if I could start saying that your heart was not designed to pump blood, and that becomes a medical fact, according to unscientific, unmedical, ungodly believing people, right? According to the world, the elementary principles of the world, then when you reach a certain age, can I not deny you medical help? Because we just don't believe that your heart was designed to do that. If you think, wow, Kurt, you know, that's ridiculous. Really? Look what's happened over the last 2 years alone. All right? There's nothing. I used to think, man, if I say this, people are going to think I'm a conspiracy theorist. But what I say now is, wow, I'm a truth teller. I know I'm exaggerating a little bit. But the course of this world, Christians and Christian churches have bought into many things. One of them, psychology. I'm sorry. But if psychology is going to save the world, what about them poor people who were born 200 years ago? Because psychology is new. And did it come from the Bible? Any of it? Nope. Did it come from godly men? Nope. Look into some of these people like Freud, and I can't even remember half their names, and that's okay. Look into what their life was and how they ended their lives. Not godly men. Okay. And have they been around for eternity? Did they create my mind? No, because God tells me what to do if I'm in a situation. You know, he tells me how to overcome, face with, and deal every single problem that comes up in my life. If I don't believe that, then I either A, don't believe in God, or B, I don't believe in his word, which could just mean I don't read his word and I don't understand it. But either God's word is true. If you just get through Genesis 1:1, then the rest is so believable. You know, and yeah, it takes faith. I don't see God. You know, that whole thing by Billy Graham, you probably heard, you can't see God. You can see where the wind blows, but you can't see the wind. I'm totally botching it up, I know. But there's a recordings you see every once in a while where Billy Graham's voice is behind it. But the current thing now that's invaded church is social justice. God is a just God, but he ain't like that. You know, and we just hear these things, and it feels good. I forget where it is, but it might have been Peter, where he said that in the end, we will want to hear what tickles our ears. Okay, what makes us feel good. You know, when I hear something and it piques my feelings, makes me feel good, and all these different things, rather than dig into God's word and see what God says, we just believe it. And you know, I'm not a huge proponent, means I'm good for it, right? So I'm not a huge proponent of studying false religions, studying false stuff. Our son, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Savannah, Georgia, but he's a smaller church like this, so he works like Jeff, and he is a bank teller in a credit union. When they taught him, does anybody know how you teach people how to tell the difference between real money and fake money? They never, ever let you touch, look at, study, see, feel any bit of a counterfeit bill. What they do is they teach you totally how every single thing there is about what a real dollar bill, $50 bill looks like. Now, it's a little bit easier now because you can hold things, whatever they do with that, I don't know. And they do it when I go to the grocery, you know, when I pay with cash, they're always looking at it some funny way. But you know, they have that now that's easier, but that's the way they showed them. But there's still some old dollar bills floating around that don't have that on it, so they have to know. And now my son says that he has never had counterfeit come through to him, but they've had it happen in his bank. And he goes, and when a teller sees the thing that's counterfeit, that's fake, they've immediately recognized. They've never gotten any counterfeit money that came in that got passed on to somebody else. They've always immediately recognized because they spend so much time. So if I spend all my time totally focused on the Word of God, when the counterfeit comes along, guess what? I'm going to know it, right? When the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door, I'll talk to them for a couple minutes, only to put a pebble in their shoe of doubt, because when they say something that doesn't line up with Scripture, because I know Scripture, I don't have to think about it. I just know what they said was wrong. And then I just quote another Scripture that explains to them how they twisted whatever they had, right? I talk for 5 minutes and I'm going to move on. They're not there to get saved, right? So anyways, back to our text. You know, the Spirit is now working sons of disobedience. In the Colossians thing, he says, takes you through captive through philosophy and empty deception. Deception is a lie, right? Similar. Who's the father of lies? So why would we as a church want to embrace that? And I may be stepping on some toes here, and I want to say I'm sorry because I'm not. But if you really study the Word, again, either it has everything we need for life and godliness, or it doesn't. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God wrote, I'm going to paraphrase, God wrote the whole Word of God through men so that we can be taught to do the right things, rebuked about the wrong things we're doing, and then it says correct doesn't mean rebuked in that word. It means like a boat, like the rudder, like on your ships, you know, you turn the rudder, you change course. Oh, we have a better fishing spot over here, let's turn that rudder to get where we need to be, because we weren't paying attention, we end up over here, right? And so God's word shows us where we're supposed to be, shows us where we are, and shows us how to correct that. Would there be any sin that you could commit in this world that wouldn't fall under those three things? None. So why do I need somebody else? Why do I need a self-help book? I mean, it's good to talk to people, good, godly people that will point you back to the Word of God, okay? But otherwise, what's the point? Life is short, right? Why do I want to spend any more time on all this other stuff when God has the words? Jesus said, hey, what about you guys? Y'all going to leave me too? And they said, where else would we go, Lord? Because you have the words of eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the way of some, the way of many. No, the way, the truth, some of the truth, partial truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, yeah, I get it. We got to go through him to get saved. But what about the rest of our lives? Are we here? Do we get saved just to exist? Or is there a purpose? I mean, if it was all about just getting saved, I kind of think we'd get saved and go right to heaven. And I say that for a couple reasons. One, because many, many times, I've been a Christian now for about 30 years, I have been a bad example of Christ. I have done things that push people away from Christ. Not going to lie to you. Anybody that says differently, you're probably lying. Because none of us is perfect. Whether it's just me to my wife, me to my kids, traffic, you know? Need I say more? But whatever it is, I've done things still to this day that push people away from Christ. Okay, so God knows I'm going to do that, so why wouldn't he just get me out of here? You're saved, you're going to heaven, let's go, Kirk, because you are going to cause some damage along the way, right? But the reason is, you know, and I get to, we're supposed to become more like Christ. Romans 8:28-29, how many things? All things work together for good. Oh, awesome, I can do whatever I want, it works together for good. Keep reading. To those who love God, okay, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Right? Well, obey me. So it's not just, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. Right? Right? I mean, even Paul. You know, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, you guys realize that Paul was about the same age as Jesus, give or take a few years, right? Okay. So that means that Paul would have known exactly who Jesus was. He might have even watched him do a miracle. He might have been there when the guy with the withered hand stretched it out on the Sabbath, and he said, we need to kill that guy. Because he's messing with the way we do things. We don't know. But he wasn't, it's not like here, like we're in America and someone's over in Africa somewhere. No, they lived in the same area. He would have at least known about Jesus, known what he people claimed he did, and more than likely, if he didn't see a miracle, knew someone that a miracle had been performed on, right? So he knew Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. And what was the first thing Paul said to Jesus on the Damascus Road? He called him Lord. He called him Lord. It wasn't like 10 days later. It wasn't after, wow, Lord. You know, he knew who he was. But then he took that knowledge and put it here, right? So, back to the scriptures in verse 3. Among them, we too, okay, he's talking to the saints, we too, so we also, so we too all formerly lived. So does that mean I'm still living there? I formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Now I get it. We see the word lust like, oh, he's talking about sexual stuff. Man, it doesn't bother me anymore. I don't know about that. But lust of our flesh. Lust of our flesh means our fleshly desires. In other words, we are lusting, we are desiring to have stuff that we want instead of what God wants. Did you know that the American dream is not from the Bible? I personally believe that's a lie from Satan. And I can't tell you how many Christians I know are actively pursuing the American dream over the Lord. I've talked to people like their favorite sports team. They can tell me every single thing about it. And I look at them and I say, so how many Bible verses have you memorized like that? Jesus wept. I know John 3:16. Awesome. But what else? There's nothing wrong with watching sports. I personally am over them, you know, for many reasons. But there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But if I'm spending more time of, you know, we got to work. I got to sleep, I got to eat, you know, but if I'm spending more time on any of these other things, besides spending my time in the Word and memorizing Scripture, read through Psalm 119, and you'll find out how important God's Word is to us. Your Word have I hid in my heart. What's that word hide mean? Another word for it. Memorize. So that I might not sin against you. Boom, there's the formula. Memorize, okay, we can all memorize Jesus wept, right? No problem. Now that may not help me through my drinking problem. It may not help me through my anger problem in traffic. It may not help me be a better husband. It may not help me do, but there are verses in the Bible that I could memorize for me, right, when I'm tempted. You know, some people believe that it says in the Bible that God won't give us more than we can handle. Did you know that's not in the Bible? Nowhere, right? The opposite. God always gives us more than we can handle. Why? Because Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He also promises in 1 Corinthians 10 that there's no temptation that we're going to face. That first of all, Satan loves to make us think that, oh, you're the only one. Don't talk about that sin. They'll kick you out of the church. They won't have anything to do with you. No, but such is common to man. We're all, you know, we might not all have the exact same sin, but many of us have similar sins, okay? And not that we can get together and joke about it and talk about it, so we can get together and encourage each other and pray for one another. And we can be body life, right? We're in the church to build up the saints, but it doesn't end here on Sunday mornings or Monday night Bible study, Tuesday night Bible study, Thursday night Bible study. It's way more than that. We're to be one in other Christians, right? So I'm going to move on because I'm quickly running out of time. Among them you all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. Again, not just sexual, though it could be. And of mind, okay, he wants to get our thinking. And we were by nature, we were born sinners. Did you know we just had our fourth grandchild born 6-7 months ago? She was born to be a sinner. She is a sinner the moment she was conceived in my daughter-in-law's body. The moment. Or the Bible's wrong. I'll go with the moment that the Bible's right. We were by nature, we have no choice but to sin. We're so quick to point fingers at the world. Can you believe what the government is doing? You know, I'll give you an example. And a pastor friend of mine posted this morning. Does anybody know that Facebook post that keeps getting pointed out? It keeps getting covered up today. I can't remember what it was. But it said something profound. Oh, they're calling this like a graphic thing. Right away, the Christian's like, I can't believe it. Facebook is terrible. And, all, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, really? What do you expect Facebook to be? Are there Christians that run Facebook? Now, if there were Christians who ran Facebook who were doing that stuff, different story. I expect sinners to sin. Why does that shock us? You know, you can talk about the different presidents and say, oh, they were believers. I look for fruit in their lives. Just like I do in the church, just like I do in my circle of friends. My personal belief is, not in my lifetime. You have your own, right? They're government officials. I was talking with a couple at their house the other day, and they were all blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, you know when a politician is lying, right? Their lips are moving. Give me a drum roll over here. You know, but you know, honestly, God's our king, right? He's in control. You know, they stole the election. I don't know. You know, they said the same thing when Trump won. You remember that? I went to bed on Tuesday night thinking there's no way he's going to be president. I was shocked when I got up in the morning. I'm not saying I was happy or sad about it, but I was like, wow, did Trump buy the election? I don't know. But I know liberals who were saying the same thing that we're saying now. And, you know, I don't know. I'm not going to waste my time on that. You know why? Because it is fruitless. It is worthless, and it does nothing but cause dissension. Because what if there's somebody that you're talking to, believer or not, that voted for him? What are you going to do to draw him to Christ by saying that? I don't think so. But, you know, that's between you and the Lord. Verse 4, I'm going to move on. I keep saying it. But God. But God. Remember all that stuff we used to do? But God. First of all, being rich in mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. I try to remember the two between grace and mercy is I threw myself on the mercy of the court. In other words, I'm convicted. I definitely did what I did, but I don't want the punishment for it, right? So because of God's mercy, not getting what I do deserve, and what do we deserve? Hell, that's it. I don't deserve a house. I don't deserve a car. I don't deserve a job. I don't deserve anything except for hell. Everything above hell is because of God's grace, mercy, and love. Whether you're a believer or not, it rains on the just, and it rains on the just. You guys just had a huge hurricane here. There are people whose houses got destroyed who are believers, who are on their way to heaven, serving the Lord. Okay? There are people who had their houses destroyed that are serving Satan, their flesh, and are on the way to hell. It rains on the just, and it rains on the unjust. It's only because of God's love and His mercy. He wants to allow. I mean, you look at what happened here. I don't know. Did anybody die around here from the storm? Nobody that I heard of. I mean, I know they did up in New York, but they're kind of different people. And I might have New York friends listening. That's okay. Funny, haha. But and I'm not making light of death either. And because it saddens me, and that's why we do what we do, right? Because we don't want people to die and go to hell, right? But being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, when? Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions. How many of you cleaned up your life and then came to the Lord and said, I'm going to make my life perfect? How many of you have perfect lives after coming to the Lord? No, right? So that's when He died for us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Okay, grace is different than mercy because grace is getting what I don't deserve. So He says, if I did anything to get saved, then that would be me doing it. Remember what Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup from us. Did God say, well, there's about 5 other ways. Buddha will be one, but he's not alive yet. And you know, we got that Joseph Smith guy. He's going to come around with whatever religion he started in. There'll be a way then. And there's a couple more right now, but I'm going to kill you anyways. No, there's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, right? And raised us up with him and seated him up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I believe that that is happening right now, and it's also in heaven. I can look at my life and say, wow, thank you, Jesus. And I don't always say that. Sometimes I'm Eeyore. Always me, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. There's nothing we can do. It's a free gift. I had to accept that gift, right? I can wrap a present, put it underneath the Christmas tree for my wife. It's hers. She can have it. Just like salvation. It's the whole world can have it. but she has to take it and open it up and accept it before it's something that can be applied to her life. Same with us as if we're not believers, right? Not of yourselves that get to God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. See, God did not bring us here just to let us do whatever we wanted to do. He brought us here because He has a plan for our life. And that plan is not to help us make money. That plan is not to have nice cars, nice houses, nice clothes. Maybe that happens, maybe it doesn't. That plan of that good works is being part of what He is doing all around us, right? We always get to serve God everywhere we are all the time. Sometimes it's just here in church, which is great. Sometimes it's with our families, which is great. But it also should be more than that. If all I'm doing is serving in church and maybe serving my family and stuff, and I get it, I might have a really big family, might cause a lot of time, but why not take your family on a mission trip? And why not take your family to home and clean up a yard? I mean, there's all kinds of things we can do to, remember the commandments weren't just love God, it was love others, and then Jesus said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, and they, well, who's your neighbor? And then He told that parable. Was that The guy who was beat up by the robbers, was that the Samaritan's neighbor? It was the guy that the Lord put in his path that day. Right? I don't need to worry about it. Is that Jesus told the parable of the talents, right? One guy got 10, one guy got 5, one guy got 1. Right? Each according to what they had the ability to do something with. So what He gives Jeff is one thing. What He gives me is another. What He gives you is something else. I'm not responsible for Jeff. I'm only responsible for what the Lord gave me. The 10 brought 20. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, but make you rule over much. Enter in the joy of my kingdom. The guy who got 5 brought back 10. Word for word, the Lord told him the exact same thing. But he only brought back half as much. But God knew that that's what he could do, so that's why he gave it. He was faithful to what he gave him. But the guy who did 1... remember, this is his servant, the master's servant, brought back nothing but the 1. And the Lord called him, you wicked, lazy servant, depart from me where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's only one place in the Bible that's described as weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that's hell, right? So we can't afford to rest on our laurels. There are souls all around us every day that are on their way to hell. During this COVID thing, I've heard a lot of people in the government stuff, oh, I wish Jesus would come back today. Now I'm ready to go. I'm not willing to stay here for my wife. I'm not willing to stay here for my kids. Maybe one of my grandkids out of the 4. But really, no, none of them. Because I'm ready to go now. And I want to be faithful with that. Because like Paul said, for me to die is gain. It's better for us to be in heaven. But to live is for what's going on around us. It's for all those other people. Why am I here? I'm doing that. And if Jesus comes back today, man, I know a lot of people that are going to hell. Now, if that's what Jesus' plan is and that's what he wants to do, I'm okay with that, but I ain't praying for it. I'm praying that the church wakes up, gets busy and serious about serving the Lord. Because if any of us thinks that we're going to go back to whatever normal used to be for you, you don't know your Bible. We were talking last night at dinner, more earthquakes, more famines, more tornadoes. I mean, prior to about 2000, let me see, Katrina was 2005. When was the last time you guys had a large hurricane before 2005? Most people don't even remember it. Since 2005, how many of you had come through here? And they're getting more? Now, people aren't dying. I believe that's God's grace. Because he's saying, look what's going on. It's going to get worse. Wake up. Wake up, you Christians. Get busy serving the Lord. Wake up, you non-Christians, and find me. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for how you have laid it all out for us. Lord, all we got to do is read it, study it, and apply it to our lives. And in so doing, so you will
allow us to be part of your plan, your will. And then when we get to heaven, you reward us even more for just doing what you gave us the ability to do. And we thank you for that, Lord. Pray as we go out of here, Lord, that you would just bless our day, keep us safe, and help us to find somebody today, Lord, that we can love on for you. In Jesus' name, amen.